Thank you for tuning in to Vine Life with host Janine Davis and special guest Zach Neese, worship pastor of Gateway Church. Today's discussion will be how to worship a king.
Good morning. Welcome to Vine Life. I'm your host, Janine Davis, and I'm here this morning with Pastor Zach Neese. Let me tell you a little bit about Zach Neese. He's a worship pastor of Gateway Church, where he oversees all areas of worship development, including discipleship and worship training classes. Zach believes there's no difference between leading worship and pastoring people in the presence of God, and his leadership reflects his passion for helping people develop vibrant, transformational relationships with Jesus. Zach is a gifted teacher and he writes much of the church's worship curriculum. He also trains and advises worship leaders and churches around the world. Before coming to Gateway, Zach served as a youth and worship pastor in several congregations, as well as directing the Christ for the Nations Institute, School of Worship and Technical Arts. He is a seasoned songwriter of many popular songs, including The More I Seek You, mm-hmm. Alabaster Jar, Love Has Done It, and Faithful God. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
Welcome to Vine Life.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Good to have you. Now, why don't we just start? A good place is always a beginning. Mm. Tell us about the call in your life.
Wow. You know, when I got saved, I had an experience with Jesus. and I hadn't really spent much time in church growing up. But when I met Jesus, it was at a point that I knew that I was going to hell. I deserved to go to hell. And I was okay with that. And Jesus showed up at this art museum I was at. And he spoke to me. I saw Jesus and he spoke to me and he told me how much he loved me and he shared the gospel with me. And when he was done, it broke through a wall of my heart. And I said, if you love me that much, I can't spit in the face of that kind of love anymore. And I'll do anything you want me to for the rest of my life. And I didn't know what that was going to entail. But within the next few weeks, as I'm diving into the Bible and I'm just getting alone and praying with Jesus, I started dreaming songs in my sleep, and I'd wake up and they'd just be materialized there. And I would come into times of intimacy with God. And I didn't know any of that was for anybody but just me, until people in the church that I started going to started inviting me to come and lead them in worship. And that was difficult at first, but I began to see that as I did that, and as I shared what God was doing with me in the private place and helped other people come into that private place too, that there was fruit, that people were being transformed. They were knowing Jesus better than they had before, that the Spirit was there, and that you could detect the joy in his heart as I was reaching up and taking the hand of this God who loved me, and then reaching out and taking the hand of this bride that he also loved, and connecting those two hands and stepping out of the way and letting him meet with his people.
I want to ask you something. Okay, you got the call from the Holy Spirit at a very early age. Now, the Bible says that God equips those that he calls, and the equipment that you have certainly is equipment that worships a king. Mm-hmm. Now, did you see that early on in your life, the music, the writing, or is that something that kind of transformed through the years that you presented our king with?
All right. I started playing music when I was 14 years old, because I wasn't good looking enough or athletic enough to pick up girls. The truth is, I was unsaved and I needed something to attract females with. And I started playing heavy metal music.
Oh, wow.
So I was in heavy metal bands, playing strictly for me and the devil, basically.
Trying to get those girls.
That's right. I needed a tool. Boy, I needed help. That's right. And when I got saved, all that stuff was so dirty to me that I played the electric guitar. I put the electric guitar down and didn't pick it up for years. And I picked up the acoustic and I started trying to figure out how does this work with you, God? You've given me a gift. So mm-hmm. What does this mean between you and I? And I started just picking it up again and noticing that when I touched these strings with the Holy Spirit in me, that it formed heavenly connections.
Amen.
You know, and so God redeemed a gift that I'd used for self-aggrandizement, for selfish purposes. And
Praise
he redeemed
God.
It. Yes. And he used it not just for our relationship, but he used it as a form of connecting with heaven and connecting with humanity.
Yes. You know? So, okay, you were redeemed, okay? And there was a transformation in your spirit. Now, is this when your lovely wife... Tell us about her and all your beautiful children.
Oh, yeah.
Audience, he has six kids.
I have six. Yes, ma'am. I have six children, a beautiful wife. My wife is a pastor's daughter, and I never could have expected. See, God convicted me of sin when I had taken a girl that I was engaged to down and made her get an abortion.
Wow.
So I didn't think that God... I knew that he'd forgiven me, but I didn't think he'd ever trust me with a woman again because I destroyed the only daughter he ever gave me. Mm. I destroyed the only child he ever gave me. I didn't think that he was ever going to give me children. So when God gave me this woman who's beautiful and pure and a pastor's daughter, that is an aspect of his manifold grace and forgiveness.
Yes, and his blood. Because you were feeling at that time condemned and convicted. You know, look what I did when you gave me that.
That's
I am not worthy of this pure, beautiful, as you call daughter. I love that.
Yeah, that's
But by his blood, it covers us. It washes us from all unrighteousness.
That
Amen.
Is absolutely true.
And what is your lovely wife's name?
Her name is Jennifer.
Jennifer, you're a blessed woman. Amen. And Zach, you're a blessed man.
I am. Yes, ma'am.
And
I
what
am.
Are your children's names?
My children's names are Simeon and Judah, who's a girl, Cheris, Maggie, Nora, and Samuel.
Oh, beautiful.
So every time, I joke that every time I thought, you know, God, how can you possibly forgive me for doing something like this, killing one of your children? He'd say, I forgive you. Look, I'll give you another one. I trust you. Look, I'll give you another one.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, God meets us right where we are.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit ministers to us right where we are.
Yes.
And we, being made in his image, we have the same responsibility to meet people right where they are.
That's right.
Okay, so go ahead. You know, I want to talk about when you started to actually work in the ministry, you and your wife.
I my first full-time position in the pastorate was in Pennsylvania. Great little church. It was up in the hills in Bedford, Pennsylvania. But it was an old church. At the time, the church was 150 years old. And I kind of joke that, you know, the church is 150 years old and everyone in it was too. And it was, I know. But they did hymns. And the pastor, who is my wife's father, asked me to come and to teach them contemporary worship. And so I really had to get on my face before the Lord and say, God, what's the difference between teaching people new songs and teaching people worship? And so that really started a process of digging into the Word of God, because really this Bible from cover to cover is a book about worship. Genesis, we begin in a perfect worship relationship with Jesus Christ. The fall happens and that relationship is broken. And the entire rest of this book is about restoring that perfect worship relationship with Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, that's where we end up again, in that perfect worship relationship with Christ. So I started opening this book and saying, all right, God, everything in here is about worship. So teach me what you're saying about worship in every aspect of this book. And then looking at the life of Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, you're the high priest of heaven. That means you're the worship leader of heaven. That means that's all you do is you connect people to your Father. So if that's all you ever did, then every time you did or said anything, you're leading people in worship. You're leading people to the throne room of your Father. So teach me, Jesus, how did you lead worship in your actions and in your words and in your power? And so God began to teach me, how do I minister to this congregation of people that have only ever seen worship as the three hymns before the sermon?
Yes, yes. I'm going to make reference. You wrote this book called Worship the King, and you talk about carrying the presence. You know, I always call it fresh oil. And, you know, God has equipped us to carry the oil to the people. Sometimes I call it fresh oil. We know that oil and water represents the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And when we don't, somehow, you know, when we are disobedient, And that's another thing that you talk about that you don't hear a lot of people talking about, being obedient. I had written this song once, and it was in the middle of the night, and the words go, my love is in all your praise. And he was like, mm-mm. And I was like, mm-mm. And then I said, all my love? And he said, all of it. Mm. Okay, so I give you my heart. I give you my mind, all of my soul,
that's
Savior
right.
divine.
That's
you
right.
are worthy of all my praise.
That's right.
Only then I can say, hallelujah,
that's right.
is the highest praise. And when I was partaking of that oil from your book, it just really resonated through my spirit about the presence. So do you want to talk about that a little
bit?
Well,
I want to back up because something you said, I think, is so foundationally important to our understanding of worship. We've connected worship with music for such a long time, which there is, and we can use.
It's a benefit, a manifestation
that's
of.
Right. It's a great vehicle for worship.
Absolutely.
It's a great tool for worship,
say
right?
Say that, Pastor.
But listen, so the word most often used in the New Testament for worship is the word proskuneo, and it means to prostrate yourself before the Lord and then to adore him and to actually blow him kisses. The word means blow kisses to mm-hmm. God. So there are these two aspects of worship, the love aspect, mm-hmm. which we like to focus on that because mm-hmm. all we have to do is sing and be happy, right? Mm-hmm. But, and then there's the prostration aspect is the lordship mm-hmm. aspect. Mm-hmm. And if there's not love and lordship, you don't have worship. If you take the love out and all you present God is lordship, then what you have is dead, empty religion. Mm-hmm. People abiding by law because they think that they're going to be judged if they don't.
Mm-hmm.
If you take the lordship aspect out of worship, all you have is empty emotionalism
mm-hmm.
and people that are singing songs that haven't adjusted the attitudes and the character of their lives. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands.
Ooh, amen.
So
amen.
That's worship. You have to take both love and lordship, connect them together, and you've got a person who's walking in worship.
Okay, so let's go even deeper than that.
All right.
Okay, because you're getting ready to take me there, and I'm trying to hold it together.
All right.
The lordship and the worship is a life.
Right.
It's a life, and without the life, without actually doing it, there's no anointing.
Right.
I tell people all the time, there's a million people that can sing better than me, and I'm African-American, and, you know, it said that African-Americans can sing and dance. Well, that might be true to a certain point, but it's the anointing of God that destroys the yoke.
Yeah.
And without that, it's nothing. Mm-hmm. I always tell people, they go, oh, you're so anointed. No, I'm not. The anointed one is with me.
That's
He's
right.
my
That's
seal. Glory, mm-hmm. hallelujah.
That's right.
He's the anointed one.
That's right.
I am not the anointed one.
Yeah.
But because of the obedience and the submission and the breaking.
That's a big deal.
That's a big deal.
That's a really big deal.
And that's what I get from you. Okay, so go
so,
ahead.
So you said something that was really important. We so miss this. When Jesus asked, what is the greatest, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God. Okay, so do we stop there or do we go on? He talks about loving the Lord with our Trinity. With basically what he's saying, with your soul, with your spirit, with your emotions, with your will, with your mind, with your strength. And so what we'll do in a lot of churches is we'll stand there and we'll sing him songs and we're incorporating our strength, but you were created a triune being. You were created
yes.
with a body and a soul and a spirit to yes. worship a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only a triune being can connect. Truly connect with the heart of a triune being. So here's God, this triune being, saying, listen, if you really want to connect and fully engage yourself with me, I gave you three parts to do it with. If I only engage my lips and my hands in a worship service, where is my soul? Where is my spirit? If I only engage my mind, I see people that are standing there with their arms folded and have this look on their face like they're disgruntled, and they say, oh, I'm worshiping in my heart. If you only worship with your heart and your spirit and your strength are disconnected from worship, part of your Trinity is not connected with the Trinity of God, and that's
yes.
not worship either. God has created me a full being to give a full being worship. So that means it affects my life. It affects the way I talk to people. It affects the way I think. It affects my passions and my will. It affects the places I go, the things I look at, the things I engage myself in. If worship doesn't begin with who I am, then it never affects what I do.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be it before I can do it.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
That,
I
so
love
that,
that.
That's powerful.
Very powerful.
My Trinity's got to connect with that submission and love aspect
yes.
of God.
Yes, and obedience.
Obedience is part, and that's part of the Trinity. It affects my strength, my actions of my body, of my life.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. And all those benefits that the Bible talks about, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all those other things will be added. How can we, who have been commissioned to carry the fresh oil to the people, get the people to understand that part of it? That those are all benefits. They want the fame. They want the CDs. They want the number one book. They want to be on the platform. Oh, you know, they want to do all these things.
Yeah.
But my sisters and brothers, let me tell you something. It's all at the throne room of God. It's all at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah. I think we've so...
You hear pastors say, let me just say this, go get your stuff. You don't have to go get your stuff. That stuff is manifested. All that stuff comes. Glory, hallelujah. We're going to have church today, Pastor Zach, okay?
Yeah.
Because you done already took me there. So, I'm just there now.
You know... Well, you know what we don't get? We don't get that all of that fruit, you know, your voice and God moving through that. If I teach or write a song, all of that is fruit. And if I was a vine, that would be the grape. Those would be the grapes on the vine. But fruit is only ever born out of intimacy. You don't see a tree or a vine. I'm trying to push out a fruit, trying to bear out a fruit. It just would be ridiculous if you saw these peach trees looking like they're bearing down, trying to pop out a peach. That's not how you do it. Mm-hmm. The way a peach tree, the way a branch of a peach tree bears peaches is it stays engaged, it stays connected with.
Yes.
And that's what Jesus was talking about. Stay connected with me and you're going to bear fruit. And we do the opposite. We try to build fruit instead of bearing fruit.
Yes.
And worship takes me into a place of intimacy with Jesus Christ. The natural byproduct of intimacy is fruit. That's
Amen.
What happens.
Amen.
And I mean, even our natural relationships illustrate that. The natural
yes.
byproducts of our marriage relationships, that's fruit.
Yes.
The natural byproducts of natural relationships of trees and animals. There's a reason God showed us those things, because naturally those things grow and bear fruit. And if you want to bear fruit that looks like Jesus, you have to come into intimacy with Jesus.
Yes, yes. But of course, you know, we have the other side, the enemy, especially for worship leaders and pastors and people who have that gift to worship for the kingdom of God. Satan wants to pull that back. They get famous real quick.
Mm-hmm.
They start seeing all the things, the manifestations that of money and fame that the world gives.
Mm.
And so they go over that line. I call it an invisible line.
Yeah.
Because these people really go in loving God.
Mm-hmm.
And before you know it, they've crossed this invisible line. And then their vision is impaired. They can't see. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord
That's right.
is saying to the church. Nor can they hear.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to bring them back. Mm. Over across that line. But then we got to fight the title.
Yeah.
Oh, you can't bring me back. Who are you? Mm. I'm a bishop. I'm an apostle. I'm an evangelist. I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor. You're nobody. Mm-hmm. You can't bring me back over the line. Okay?
I'm a foot washer.
Hey.
I'm a child of God.
A servant.
I'm a servant.
I am a servant.
Did you see the section? There's a section in there when I talk about, there's a little known word for worship, which is the word abad. And it means bondservant. Have you read that part? Okay, let me talk about this. To me, this is the center. This is what keeps my heart centered. Because in Israel, at the time, you could actually sell yourself or sell somebody else into slavery. But every 7 years, the Israelites were supposed to set their brothers free.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible says that if you had someone who is a slave to you, that at the end of those 7 years, you're supposed to set them free. But what happens if that person loves their master so much that they don't want to be parted from their master? then you don't call that person a slave anymore. That person's not serving his master because he has to, because he's going to be punished, because mm-hmm. he's going to be somehow disciplined, not because it's his job. That person is serving his master because he's so deeply in love with his master, there's nothing he'd rather do for the rest of his
Amen.
Life. And so that master would take his servant to the doorpost of the house and would drive an awl through his ear, pierce his ear, and he would become a pierced one. He would become a bond servant. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't have to do anything that he did, but even in Gethsemane, he submitted his will to his Father. Nevertheless, not my will be done. And his Father took him to the doorpost of the cross and pierced him. And Jesus Christ became the bondservant of God to show us this is what worship is. Worship is when I love God so much that I don't want to do anything else but serve him anymore.
Yes.
And that knocks the rock star out of people. That knocks the professional speaker out of people. I mean, I don't want to be any
on,
of that
Pastor,
stuff.
Yes.
I don't need a stage. I don't need a platform.
Glory,
I don't need higher heels so the
yes.
world can see me. What I need to do is I need to serve my God because I love him so much. There's nothing I want to do more.
Yes.
And as soon as my motivation gets away from that, then I have become a religious person.
Yes.
Even if I think that I'm serving God, I'm doing it out of a sense of self-motivation, self-aggrandizement. I'm working in order to accomplish something. The difference between a slave and a bondservant is a slave serves out of some other motivation than love.
That's good.
That's what all religion is, and that's what all of that self-motivated junk that's just swept through the church it's all religion.
Yes.
And we think we're free when in reality we're working for somebody besides Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
We're serving somebody.
And if there's anyone out there that's listening to this and God has given you the gift of worship, and even if you think that you've crossed that line, don't you know that the blood of Jesus,
that's right,
the blood of Jesus has redeemed you, and he will pull you back into his righteousness. All you have to do is repent. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. I repent every single day.
Oh, I sure do too.
Every single day. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I come before you.
Yeah.
Lord, wash me. Now, I just said a word. You know a little bit about washing, don't you?
Yeah.
Take us to the temple and how the construction
the
temple. Oh, yeah, we're getting ready to go deeper now.
Well, I get frustrated when we take the Old Testament and the New Testament and we say, Old Testament, that was pre-grace. Like somehow there was a different God who wrote that book. You know what I mean? But we're the ones that divided this book into an old and a new. The truth is the Old Testament is full of pictures of the grace and the glory and the personality and the character of God. Jesus is all over the place. So when we look at the temple in the Old Testament, really the Bible says, even in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, that's a shadow of heavenly worship. So that means God was talking to Moses and saying, listen, this is how I want you guys to worship. What he was doing was he was showing him something that was eternally happening in heaven before when man was pre-existent, before we were even created. So he laid out this process and all these shadows. You talked about the washing. When a priest was coming into the Holy of Holies, he went through a process, and that process involved praise, and it involved sacrifice and submission. And then he'd come to this place called the laver, and the laver was like this big bowl, this big bath, and it was made out of polished bronze, and he'd look down into that water, and he'd see a reflection of what he really looked like before the Lord. Then he'd take that water and he'd wash his hands. Some people believed he washed his feet too. And only after he'd washed would he walk into the holy place where he'd come into that place of communion and intimacy, the place where the incense rises and you hear the voice of God.
Yes.
And we do the same thing. When we come to the Word, that's what that represents, the washing of the water of the Word of God.
Yes.
You and I, every one of us, we're priests. And daily we're coming into that place of intimacy with God. But listen, you can't handle the vessels of God, the sons, the daughters, the things of the Lord without clean hands. And so what I do in the morning when I open the Word of God is I'm saying, God, I'm looking into the water of your Word, and I want to see what I look like.
Mm.
And I want to see what you look like. And I don't get judged by the Word when I look at it. It doesn't tell me I'm going to hell. What it does is it says, you know what? There's a little bit of difference between what you look like and what Jesus looked like. And I want to be transformed into his likeness from glory to glory. So Lord, take that Word, and I just want to wash it. I want to submit myself to it. Wash my hands. Wash my heart. Wash my mind. And make me like you. And what that does is it pulls me into that next place of communion
yes.
with Jesus
yes.
Christ, which
yes.
is what the table of showbread represents. When I come into communion with Jesus through his body and through his blood, that's when the Spirit of God is able to bear fruit through my life.
Yes, yes.
So the Word prepared, just like in the natural, a bride is presented to her groom clean and white and pure. She gets herself all prettied up for that
yes.
marriage relationship.
Yes.
And that's
yes.
what we're doing. We're coming to the Word. We're beautifying. The Lord is beautifying us for intimacy
yes.
with himself.
Yes. The Old Testament, and getting to the Ark of the Covenant, you had to go through a process
yeah.
when you enter the temple. Now, the producer just said we have 2 minutes, so
no.
I want my audience to stay tuned because he's coming back for part two. But I want you to give us your final thoughts, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss some more of the intimate steps.
Here are my final thoughts. I want to see the glory of God on earth before I die. And in order for the glory of the Lord to come back to the church, there has to be a bride who's interested in meeting him.
Mm.
And what worship does is it prepares our hearts to desire the presence and the glory of God.
Yes.
I know I'm going to see him in eternity,
yes.
but I believe I've been called to this time, and you've been called to this time, to this place on earth, to see the glory of God before we pass.
Amen. Amen. Jesus is on his way back, isn't he?
Yes, Pastor he is.
Let the whole earth sing. Let everything that has breath
yes.
praise the Lord.
Mm.
Well, thank you for joining us for this portion of part one on how to worship a king. And audience, stay tuned because he's coming back next week for part two on how to worship a king. Thank you, Pastor Neves.
Thank you.
This time and next time, audience, stay connected to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to Vine Life. For more information on today's show, Worship the King with Pastor Zach Neese, you can go to www.theinterviews.com or www.zachneese.com. This show brought to you by Vine Life Ministries.